So if you will read with me, we're only going to read four verses of Scripture tonight. We're going to read verses 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And here's what it says in verse 13. It says, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And I want to say this. This is not in my notes, so if I don't say it now, I will forget it. The New Testament had not been completely written when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. And even books, there's a lot, many of the books of the New Testament had been written, but they were not widely circulated yet. So people, and so when he says that, you know, that from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, he's talking about the Old Testament. Well, and you say, well, okay, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, it's funny that it says the sacred writings, which is the Old Testament, and he says they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? He's telling Timothy the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus Christ, is what he says. Those old sacred writings are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's, we've talked about that before, about that when you look in the Old Testament, you need to look for Christ. Moses was a type of Christ. You need to find Christ in the prophets. You need to find Christ in the Passover lamb. All of that Old Testament points you to Christ. Now let's read verse number 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we're going to cover these tonight. Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we are so thankful to be here. Lord, some of us are here in person, others are online, and we're so thankful, Lord, to be able to gather together, and we ask that you would to bless this time together, Lord, that we can delve into your word and let it go into our minds and our hearts in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, let's go back up to verse 13. And Paul, if you'll remember, we had talked in the previous week how Paul had talked about these false teachers that were in Ephesus, that he had left Timothy back in Ephesus to get things set in order because there was false teachers that had arisen. And he said, remember, Paul said, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these men, these false teachers, also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Well, he's talking about these false teachers. And in verse 13, he says, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you notice it says imposters. And if you'll remember last week, we read a scripture out of Revelation to the church of Ephesus. Remember that? We read a scripture out of Revelation when he wrote to the seven churches, and he wrote to Ephesus, which is, you know, where Timothy is at the writing of this. And he says, there are those that call themselves apostles and are not, and you have tried them and found them out to be liars. So I think Paul is referring to these false apostles when he says imposters. Okay? Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I want to say this about this verse, and I want you to realize this here, is that according to Paul, false teachers, not only will they deceive other people, they will end up being a victim and deceive their own selves. Okay? Now, I believe that when it comes to false religions, I believe that there are some that they're fake and they know they're fake. They're phonies and they knew. Let me tell you something. When Joseph Smith started the Mormon Church, he was fake and he knew he was fake. I don't want to get into the whole story of Joseph Smith tonight, but he knew he was fake. He knew it was phony baloney. I could sit here and talk for 45 minutes or more on Joseph Smith. The guy was a sham. He was a con man. He was nothing but a con man. Okay? And so some people, they deceive others, but they themselves are never really truly deceived because they already know that they're false. But there are some false teachers that one of the things that makes them so convincing is that they believe that they are right. They believe in themselves. And so they can get up and make a very passionate appeal. A very, you know, lots of passion, lots of charisma, and they mean it from their heart. And because of that, I'm going to use this word rather loosely, sincerity, people buy in because they say, wow, this must really be real. Look at him. He's so passionate. Well, Paul said that these false teachers, that they're going to deceive, but that they're also being deceived themselves. And so that's, you know, these are important verses, folks. You know, one time, you remember who was one of the most wicked kings in all of the Old Testament time? Who would the guy that? Ahab. Yes, Sister Kristen, Ahab. And it finally got to the point that the Lord decided that he had had enough of Ahab and he wanted Ahab to fall in battle and die. And you can read a very interesting story in 2 Chronicles in which the Lord had a little meeting, a little, if I can use this word, a little sit down with the angels of heaven. And he said, how can I convince Ahab to join with this other king and fight against the Syrians and go up and get himself killed? And they started, you know,
brainstorming,
yes, yes. Exactly, Sister Kristen. They start brainstorming, you know. And in 2 Chronicles 18 and 20, verses 20 and 21, it says, then a spirit, this would be an angelic being, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. Just leave it to me, God. I'll handle this. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. That's scary, friend. That is scary, friend. And God said, yeah, you are to go into, that's it. You just got the job, buddy. Be a lying spirit in the mouth of all those prophets. And you can read the story at how Ahab, and I wish I would have put this verse in my notes. They had all the prophets come out and they said, what should we do? Should we go to battle? And all the prophets were saying, go forth and you shall be victorious. And if you've read the story, if I remember the story right, there was even one prophet that made himself some horns and ran around like he was some kind of a bull. And he says, just like, you know, these horns, you're going to push the Syrians back and you're going to do all of this. I mean, it was quite a little show. And the other king turned to Ahab and said, don't you have somebody, any other prophets than these yes men? And he goes, oh, there's one other, but I hate him. I hate this guy. He never prophesies good about me. And that guy said, well, you know, I think I'd like to hear him. And if you remember, there was a I don't know if you pronounce his name Micah or Micaiah, but they brought him forth. And they said, should we go forth? Should we go forth? And Micah said, yeah, sure. Go conquer. Have a great victory, King. See ya. And King Ahab, it says that when he heard those words of Micah, it says he, the King James, I believe, says he was wroth. And he said, that's not what you were going to say, was it? That's not what you were really going to prophesy. You're just saying that because you know that's what I want to hear. And that's when Micah turned around. All these lying preachers had said, go forth to battle. Micah stood there and said, he said, I saw all Israel like sheep scattered on a hillside with no shepherd. And he basically laid the law down to Ahab and said, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what's going to happen to your kingdom. And buddy, your kingdom's coming down. And of course, Ahab said, okay, throw him in prison and feed him with bread of affliction. Those are false teachers. Those are false teachers. Those men, those quote unquote prophets, was just telling Ahab what he wanted to hear. Just telling him what he wanted to hear. And this is where I'm spending a lot of time on this, and I talked about it last week because, folks, having the discernment, if I can do anything for you guys, if I can help you to have the discernment to recognize false teachers, I will have helped you, okay? And I mean that from my heart and from my lips to God's ears. If I can teach you, if we can talk about this and we as a body can get better to where we can recognize this, because you got to understand some principles of things to where you can understand, oh, wait a second, this isn't right. This isn't right. And let me tell you one of the things that'll mess you up with false teachers. Are you ready? I believe in healing. I believe in miracles. I believe in laying on of hands and using oil. Friend, I believe it all. And I've seen that stuff happen. And I've been healed myself. Okay? But can I tell you right now, miracles, signs, and wonders, if that's what you use to decide what's true and what's false, what's right and what's wrong, you will be deceived. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 13. Look at this. Look at this here. This is amazing. Deuteronomy 13, he says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and look at verse 2, and what happens? He prophesies that there's a sign or a wonder going to happen, and what happens? Look at verse 2. And the sign or wonder comes to pass. In other words, if the man gets up and prophesies something and says, or manifests some sign or some wonder, and it actually happens. Okay? But if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. In other words, let's go into idolatry. You say, well, wait a second, Brother Wiggins. If this was a false teacher, how could he manifest a sign or a wonder? If this was a false preacher here, how could he manifest signs and wonders? Because he plainly told him here in Deuteronomy, he says, if a prophet arises or a dreamer of dreams and prophesies or says that there's a sign or a wonder and it comes to pass, it says, if he says, let us go serve other gods, verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is what? Testing you. So what is the acid test? Not the signs, not the wonders, not the miracles, but the message. The acid test is not what is he doing, but what is he saying? That's the acid test of having discernment to where you can identify a false teacher. And I don't have it. I thought I had some verses, and I don't know why they're not showing up in my notes. And I'm going to have to conduct an investigation afterwards, I guess. But in Revelation, it said that there was a figure that arose, and it says he looked like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. So he had the appearance of a lamb, but the words that he said. So again, the proof is in the message. Just like Paul told them in Galatia, we could all quote this verse from heart. Galatians 1 and 8, Paul told them, though we or an angel, even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. And then Paul turns around in the very next verse and says, as I said before, so now I say again. In other words, let me repeat myself. Maybe you didn't get it the first time. If any man preaches any other gospel than what you've received, let him be accursed. Proverbs 23 and 23, buy the truth and do not sell it. I want to tell you something. Truth is priceless. Having spiritual, having understanding of matters of salvation and eternal life, honey, you cannot put a price on that stuff. That stuff is, buy the truth and sell it not. Don't sell it. And let me say this here about this. Let me tell you how people go wrong. How do I say this? Well, I'm just going to read this off my notes because I don't know really how to say it. In my notes, I put biblical truth versus a religious ideology. There are a lot of people that they buy in to a religious ideology. I'll give you some examples. Seventh-day Adventists. If you get a Seventh-day Adventist and sit him right down here and say, okay, let's talk about this eating pork stuff. Let's talk about not being able to do anything on Saturday stuff. Let's talk about all these dreams and visions that Ellen G. White had. Why don't we talk about these in the light of Scripture? You know what? Anytime Seventh-day Adventists get into debates, they're disasters. If the other person that is debating them knows what they're talking about. Okay? So you say, well, man, if their religion is so wrong, so messed up, how come people follow after it? Because they buy into a religious ideology. And I'm Seventh-day Adventist. It's a religious ideology. I'll give you another one, and I'm going to use the C word on this. Okay? Cult. Are you ready? And this is one you're not going to expect. Cult, are you ready? The Amish. But you say, Brother Wiggins, man, you're not talking about those people that drive those little horse and buggies, and the women wear the nice long dresses and the bonnets, and the guys have the flat brim hats, and they work out in the fields. Those are good people. You know, a few years ago, I got interested in the Amish and got to studying, and you have no idea. It's messed up. Did you know? And now there's different sects in the Amish. It's not monolithic. All the Amish do not all believe the same thing. You have different groups, and there is some differences, okay? But you know how in Oneness Pentecostalism, we have this big debate over baptism and the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost versus baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We've all heard that debate for years. Did you know what the Amish, again, not all of the Amish, but a big part of them, neither one of those positions is really a big deal. Because they don't do either one. They don't. You get to reading about the Amish, If you are a new convert and you're going to be baptized, they don't say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and dunk you under. They don't say, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and dunk you under. You know what they'd say to you? I baptize you into the Amish religion. And they put you under the water. When you get back, Romans chapter 6 says that we are buried with Christ in baptism unto death. Okay? When you go down in that water, you are getting buried with Christ. Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. And then he says, we are therefore buried with him in baptism unto death. Not in the Amish church. When you get baptized, you're not getting buried with Christ. You're getting baptized into the Amish religion. Well, what happened? What you said, well, how's this happening? It's because they have bought into a religious ideology rather than saying, listen, I'm not going to buy into this religious ideology. I'm not going to buy into that religious ideology. I'm going to buy into the Bible. I'm going to let the scripture have the last word, the final authority, and I'm not going to just open my Bible to try to find verses that'll reinforce what I already believe. No, I want to let the Bible be the final authority. And that's why, you remember when Paul told Timothy, he says, they're ever learning. In other words, they're always studying. They're ever learning, but they're never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Don't buy into an ideology. Verse 14, and I'm going to try to finish this. Verse 14, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. In other words, Timothy, pay attention who you've learned this stuff from. Paul was the principal teacher of Timothy, I will say. Paul was one of the first century apostles. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are built on the foundation of the what? The apostles and the prophets. I'm going to tell you what I think, and if you want to disagree with this, please feel more. If you want to not believe this, there won't be any problem between me and you. We'll just love each other. We'll just love each other to death. Okay. When it says, in fact, Bill, if you can get that, here it is, Ephesians chapter 2. So then we are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. I'm going to tell you what I believe about those, the foundation of apostles and prophets. Or let me tell you what I don't believe about this verse. I don't believe that Paul is saying we are built on the foundation of the apostolic ministry. I know guys that believe that. They say, yeah, the church is built on the foundation of the apostolic ministry. That's why, you know, when your pastor gets up in the pulpit and preaches, that's God talking to you. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, honey, when I get up and preach to you, no, it ain't God talking. It's me trying to tell you what I believe the Bible says. But I'm never going to put myself in the place to say that what I'm saying is authoritatively true. I believe when it says that we're built on the foundation of, I believe it's saying the first century apostles. Okay? I don't believe that the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ is still getting laid. Okay? When you build a house, you lay the foundation last? No, first. The foundation of this church got laid in the first century by the apostles. Okay? That is what, and so what I'm saying is when Paul said, told Timothy in verse 14 there, he said, be careful. You know, he said, continue what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it. You know what? When it comes to matters of doctrine and salvation and truth, I want to learn it from the first century apostles. Paul wrote, he was a first century apostle, and he wrote almost half the New Testament. Peter was a first century apostle, wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. John was a first century apostle, and he wrote 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John, Revelation, and the Gospel of John. Okay? That's who I want, knowing of whom I've learned it from. Carl, did you have a question or a remark?
Well, just on the word knowing, is that because he knew Paul because he was with him so long? And so that's why he knew what kind of life he had. These other charlatans, these imposters, who knows where he came from?
Very true. And that's a very good point. And for those of you online that didn't hear that, Carl said that Paul was telling Timothy that, you know, that knowing in whom you've learned it from, that there were false teachers. And Paul was telling Timothy, listen, you've known me, my manner of life, my doctrine. I've proven myself to you. The signs of an apostle were manifest unto you. You know about, you have confidence in my apostleship, to where these false teachers, you have no idea who these guys are, and you have no idea where they're going to be 90 days from now. And is that what you were trying to say, Carl? Yes, yes. Very good. Very, very good. Very, very good. So, and let me just say this. This may sound kind of egotistical of Paul, but this is where I was saying that, you know, as far as us, the foundation that we're founded on is not a continual apostolic succession of apostles that, no, I'm saying what we're founded on is, and let me tell you this, there was a guy that stepped foot in this church the first year I got here and wanted to rent the building. And they were with a church group. And he told me, he's dead serious. He said, Pastor, our church movement, we've got the 12 apostles. We've got all 12 in our church movement. I said, really? He said, it's pretty amazing. He says, the office of the apostle has continued throughout the centuries, and we've got all 12. But did you know that the Mormon church says that they've got all 12 apostles? Did you know that? The Mormon church, in their hierarchy, you have the head guy, the top dog, I forgot his name, and then under him are the 12 apostles. Okay? And so this is the stuff I'm talking about here. And Paul said, and this may sound kind of egotistical of Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, he says, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. In other words, Paul says, if anybody comes along with his own little message and says he's a prophet, if he is not teaching and preaching what I have written and acknowledging that those are the commandments of the Lord, he's not for real. He's not for real. That's, to me, folks, this is so much safety in just saying, listen, rather, let me just put you this way. The Mormon church was started because Joseph Smith had a vision. The angel Moroni appeared to him. If you look at the Seventh-day Adventists, Ellen G. White began to have dreams and visions, and the Seventh-day Adventist church was born. Okay. I'm not saying that God won't give you a dream. I've had dreams that I really think that God had gave me. I can show you where God gave people dreams all the way back in Exodus. Well, even Genesis. So I'm not saying that God won't give you a dream, but just remember one thing. When it comes to, almost, it seems like it's shocking at how many of the false religions in our day were founded by somebody that said, God told me. Okay. So that's why when somebody gets up and says, God told me, that's when I'm, you know, telling my wife, did you need me to go step out and grab you a drink of water or something? Because I'm sorry, folks. I don't go there. I've seen too much. Now, I'm going to bring this in. You know what? We're going to finish this. Man, I have taught for 30 minutes. You know, I feel like I do so. I don't want to say that I feel like I do good, but I'm teaching and I feel good about this stuff. I'm thinking, man, this is exactly the way I want to say it. And I look up and I've been teaching 30 minutes and I've still got verse 15, verse 16, or verse 17. Meaning I've only covered two verses in 30 minutes. So what do I do? What do I do? My deal is I can railroad us through verses 15, 16, and 17, but there's just too much here, folks. But then again, I don't want to take another 30 or 40 minutes to cover these three verses, and then by the time I'm done, you've been sitting here an hour and 20 minutes, okay? Because we've all got to get up and go to work in the morning, okay? So let me just do this then. Is there anybody here you've got a comment or a question on what was said tonight? Sister Kristen, do I need to get the microphone or can I, let me see if I can, are these mics on, Brother? Okay, Sister Kristen.
Sorry, couldn't resist that.
It's so funny.
So when you were talking about the dreams and these different religions that have built on a new revelation, I mean, there's a number of scriptures that talk about, you know, even though I or an angel of light appear before you, if it's not what we've already discussed, then it's not right. It is false doctrine. And I think, I truly believe that God does give us dreams, and those dreams are meant for our personal edification and for personal guidance, but not to build a religion on, not to build a whole new sect on.
Not for matters of doctrine
and
belief.
But for to help us, or maybe to give us insight or guidance in our lives, or a path that we need to go down. I truly believe that, and God speaks to us, and you know, we listen, we have the quiet voice that sometimes talks to us, or that that feeling from the Holy Ghost that kind of like, maybe you need to not do this. Those feelings, and God gives us to us to help us, but not to build a whole new religion so we can be a bunch of pedophiles. I mean,
that's a pretty plain way of saying it, but actually a very accurate way of saying it.
Yeah.
And as far as pedophilia, don't even get me started on the Jehovah's Witness.
Well,
it's been a cesspool of pedophilia there.
And it's just really, it's really sad that people will allow that to, you know, it's always, does it align with the scripture? Are those words that have been brought to your mind, or what you feel like you've heard, do they align with the scripture? And if they align with the scripture, yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. But if they're telling you to go off and do something completely different than what the scripture is, that's not an angel. That's a dark angel talking to you, not the light angels.
Let me give you an example of what I think you might be talking about. I'll give you two quick examples. Years ago, we'd been going to church in Madeira. You remember Clifford Clark? He was our pastor. He's the guy that baptized us. I'm sure you remember going to PSR and hearing Brother Clark preach. Sister Wiggins had a dream. You would have been what, 20 years old, 19 years old? 19 years old. And she had a dream. And in her dream, we were in the church. And Sister Clark was up at the front of the church and she was crying, and there was a line of ladies lined up waiting to hug her, and everybody was crying. And Sister Wiggins woke up and she thought, oh man, I think I had a dream where Brother Clark died. You know? So it's that dark music plays. Well, about 4 or 5 months goes by, and Brother Clark got up on a Sunday night and said, I've prayed and felt direction from the Lord, and we're resigning here in Madeira and we're leaving. And man, it was just crushing to me and Sister Wiggins. This is the guy that baptized us. This is the guy, you know, and kind of our Paul. You know, Timothy had Paul. Clifford Clark was kind of, at that time, was filling that role for me and Sister Wiggins. Well, that would have been something that could kind of rock us a little bit. But that night, all of a sudden, Sister Wiggins grabbed my arm and she said, Tim, it's happening, it's happening, it's happening. And she looked up and Sister Clark was in the front of the church and she was crying. And there was a line of ladies exactly the way it happened in the dream. And then, you remember you told me later on, you said that was God's way of telling me, this is his will. Things are going to be just fine. I believe that was a dream from God. Okay? But as far as saying I'm going to follow this person, you know, this spiritual leader, because of, you know, he's going to Missouri to found a work and I'm going to go with him and be one of his followers and he's going to have his own little cult. You know, I'm not going to use dreams like that. Another one I'll mention to you, Sister Kristen. We were going to go up and go deer hunting. And Alan, our oldest son, was, 3 years old. Timmy wasn't even born yet. And we were in Kmart. That shows you how long ago it was, Kmart. And we were walking by this display, and all of a sudden I felt just what you're talking about, Sister Kristen, that nut, that pull. And I looked over, and there was these hunting boots. I mean, this isn't very spiritual stuff, folks. There were these hunting boots. And I turned to Sister Wiggins. I said, we need to buy Alan a pair of those boots. And she says, well, but we weren't planning. I said, no, we need to buy some of those. And I said, I don't know why, but hey, let's go. So we went over there, found his size, grabbed them, threw them in the shopping cart. We get up to the mountains. My mom and dad had pulled the camping trailer up there. And Bill and Eunice, you guys have done a lot of camping trailers. You know how you have the little wheel that's underneath the tongue, and you have that crank where you can crank the tongue up higher or lower, and there's that little wheel. We got there. Sister Wiggins, the first thing she did when she got out of the car was she put those boots on Alan. Alan runs over while my dad is trying to get the trailer leveled. And he gets on the tongue and starts riding it like it's a horsey. My dad's trying to level the trailer, and all of a sudden, that little wheel that was under the tongue came off and collapsed, and all of there was that the piece of round pipe that wheel was on. I hope I'm not confusing you. But I saw the trailer go like this, and I immediately heard this blood-curdling scream. And we went over there, and Alan's foot was underneath. The trailer had came down. The tongue of that trailer had came down on his foot. And I thought I was only 20 years old, but I thought I was going to lose my mind. And we had to go, and we had to get a jack out of my dad's pickup. The whole time, Alan's screaming and crying, so we could jack that tongue up. We tried lifting it. We couldn't lift it. We got it out. And to make a long story longer, the side of that round pipe had embedded itself really deeply into the side of the sole of that boot. And you could see these deep gouges where it had just dug in. And we scooped him up, put him in the car, rushed down the hill to the hospital. And the doctor took an x-ray and he said, there's nothing broken. It's bruised. There's nothing broken. And the doctor goes and he picked up that little boot, and he says, this little boot right here saved your son's foot. Sister Kristen, I think God did that to us, for us. I felt that nudging. No, yeah, that doesn't mean, yes. Exactly, exactly. So I do believe that God leads and guides, but when somebody gets up and says, listen, I've had a dream, I've had a vision, God told me this, and this is what we need to do. at, I just start getting very, very squeamish. I get very, very squeamish. Brother Bill.
Well, you're talking about that. The day I went to the Social Security office and agreed that I had this overwhelming feeling that I needed to go.
Bill, I'm not God and I don't know, but in my heart of hearts, if you ask me my opinion, in my heart of hearts, I would say that that was a divine appointment, that God set that up and just said, okay, you know what? You are in bereavement for your wife. She's in bereavement for her husband. You guys know each other from years back. I'm going to, this is how I'm going to bring healing to your lives. This is how. Okay. Very, very honest answer, Sister Eunice.
And the delivery thing that it was, I was driving truck at the time, and everything cleared out to where I could do that. You know,
everything worked. Yeah.
Delivers
and stuff. Yes, and if God opened those doors, God made that to happen. That was very, very good. I do believe that God does lead and guide. Anybody else? Questions or comments on this? Okay, well, very good comments, all of you, Brother Carl, Brother Bill, Sister Kristen, everybody. Very good comments tonight. Let's all stand. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. God, I'm so thankful for you. Thankful for the leading of your Spirit, leading for your guidance, Lord. Thankful for your word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path that leads us and guides us. Oh God, where would we be without you? Lord, we would be helpless without you, Lord. Oh God, help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Praise God.